All right, well, while they're getting situated, I've got a story for you guys, just a quick one. When I was in kindergarten, how old are you when you're in kindergarten? Like six? Five? Okay, when I was five. when I was five, we had a special treat in my kindergarten class that made quite an impact on me. We were able to go into the library right before Halloween, and the librarian had a very special story to tell us. She turned off all the lights for us five-year-olds in the big library, and she took out her flashlight, and she read us this story called A Man with a Golden Arm. And I don't remember anything about the plot of this story, but I do remember that for 2 weeks, my imagination was captivated by this image of a man who had a golden arm. And my imagination was so captivated by that image that I was not able to sleep for about 2 weeks. Finally, I don't know why I felt this was a secret, but I wasn't telling my parents what was going on. Finally, my mom was sick of not sleeping herself, and so she dragged it out of me. What had happened that I was not able to sleep? And I told her about this man with the golden arm that I was sure was living in my closet. My mom had a good talking to with that librarian not too long later, because as we all know, imaginations are powerful things, especially for five-year-olds, right? Especially for kindergartners. And my imagination had been captivated by that story of the man with the golden arm. Well, the librarian was not the only person in the world who ever knew how important stories were for forming our imaginations. In fact, an empire a long time ago, the Roman Empire, this empire that we've been talking so much about this semester, that empire knew a thing or two about the power of a story as well. So that's how I'd like to open us up. Would you bow your heads and pray with me as we consider stories and imaginations? God of our stories, God of our imaginations, would you be with us today? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you. May they bring you glory. Be present among us. In your name, we pray these things. Amen. So the Roman Empire, it didn't just use the power of violence, right? We've talked about this a little bit. It didn't just use the power of persuasion and images, but it also used the power of a story, because the Roman Empire wanted to captivate people's imaginations. And the whole point of violence and of the images to persuade and of capturing people's imaginations through the power of the story was what? It was to perpetuate the myth that Caesar is Lord. Well, one of the ways that the Roman Empire did this, told their good stories that were captivating people's imagination, was through something called the Roman Triumph. Now, a Roman Triumph was a really specific cultural celebration. It was basically a parade for the military. And a Roman Triumph basically went like this. So after Rome had won a battle and had added a whole bunch of new territory to the empire, it wanted everybody in the empire to know about how powerful it was, to tell that myth again about how powerful Caesar and the Roman Empire was. And so to get them talking about what happened, they needed to tell the story. So what they did was they paraded the general, or the triumphant one, or whoever had caused this great thing to happen, through the streets of the city. But they dressed him up in a certain way. So often it was Caesar, actually, who was able to be paraded through the streets of the city, and they dressed him up in a purple robe, and they put a crown of laurels on his head, and they painted his face red. And all of this was images of Jupiter, who was the most powerful god in Roman mythology. So Caesar, who was dressed in the image of their god, walked through the streets. Actually, he didn't walk. He took a chariot through the streets of their city. But before he got there, all of the people who had been captured in this territory, who were now going to become slaves, or who were going to be put into the gladiator pit, or who were going to be executed, they would be paraded through the city too, so that people knew how powerful Rome was. And the most important of the captives was the king who had been captured, the king of that neighboring land. And that captor was often made to carry whatever implement Rome decided it was going to use to sacrifice that king. He had to carry it himself oftentimes in this Roman triumph. And when the sacrifice happened, at the end of the parade, at that moment Caesar was lifted up, and on his right and on his left were his seconds in command, so that people would remember this hierarchy that happened in Rome. Caesar on top, and everybody else bowing to Caesar. And the people would chant and celebrate, because before them, they saw the image of a god in their Caesar. That was what a Roman triumph looked like, and it was a good story. It was so good that it was hard for people to imagine anything else. It was hard for people to imagine any other empire that was more powerful than Rome, any other ruler that was more powerful than Caesar, because of the story that was told through things like these Roman triumphs. I want you guys to be able to imagine what this looked like, and so, using technology, I accessed a website called YouTube. There's a clip, somebody's put together a clip of this really interesting show that was on HBO not too long ago called Rome. And this is a clip of Hollywood's representation of what the triumph of Julius Caesar might have looked like. Julius Caesar was the emperor of Rome a little bit before the time of Jesus Christ. Now, it's from YouTube, and so somebody put like some words in the middle. Just ignore those, okay? Sorry. I'm not technologically savvy, so I couldn't put together my own clips. But let's all watch and see what it looked like, maybe, to imagine the triumph of Julius Caesar. So this was the context of Paul's letter to the Colossian Christians who were living under the influence of this kind of an empire. When Paul writes this letter, in the second chapter, he makes a little bit of a reference to a Roman triumph. So I'd like you guys, actually, Colossians is thick, right? It's hard to kind of wrap our brains around. So if there is a Bible near you, I'd like you to open it up to page 957. And we're going to read from Colossians 2, verses 8 through 15. And while we're reading it, if you see something that reminds you of that Roman triumph, I want you to put your finger on it. Okay? So hear these words from the book that we love. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the universe, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have come to fullness in him who is the head of every ruler and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a spiritual circumcision, by putting off the body of the flesh in the circumcision of Christ, when you were buried with him in baptism. You were also raised with him through faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with him, when he forgave us all our trespasses, erasing the record that stood against us with its legal demands. He set it aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and made a public example of them, triumphing over them in it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I wonder if you noticed, when we were talking about this Roman triumph, any of the same parallels that Paul seems to have noticed. Jesus was dressed in a special robe, right? Jesus wore a special kind of crown. Jesus was paraded through the streets of a city, and he carried the implement that would later execute him. Jesus was lifted up before a shouting crowd. He had a sinner on his left, a thief on his right. He was sacrificed to the violent appetite of an empire. And when he died, one of the soldiers who had put him on that cross said this: "Surely this man was the Son of God, the image of God." Paul is making a case here that Rome's lie has been exposed. They thought they were making a public example of Jesus, but as it turns out, Jesus was making a public example of them through the very tools of violence that the empire wanted to use. Jesus' crucifixion wasn't an execution, after all, it was a triumph. The evidence is clear. It's obvious that that's what it is. If you have the eyes to see it, Paul is saying, if you have the imagination to think that there might be something that's even more powerful than Rome. Paul wants the Colossian people to take their imaginations back. In a culture where the prevailing story, where that persuasive story of violence and of captivity and of Caesar being at the very head of this hierarchy of human beings, this story of Caesar's lordship had become so persuasive that people couldn't imagine anything more powerful than that. And Paul wants them to take their imaginations back. In an empire that has Caesar as its head, Jesus actually is shown to be the head. You know, I wonder if it was pretty hard for those Colossian people to take their imaginations back. They were living under the thumb of this empire that was everywhere they looked. It scared them, and it persuaded them, and it took their imaginations. And I wonder if it wasn't quite so easy to imagine a different kind of world. And I wonder that because sometimes it's hard for me to imagine a different kind of world. It's hard for me to imagine that death has been defeated when every other day it seems like I hear about somebody else who has cancer. It's hard for me to imagine that the empire has been rendered powerless when I hear news like the news that happened this week, that Congress has slashed funding for foreign aid, and the people living in extreme poverty all around the world are not going to get some of the funding that they rely on because we're going to slash that minuscule part of our budget. It's hard for me sometimes to imagine that violence has been defeated by peace when I hear about Libyan protesters who are being gunned down in the streets. It's hard for me to imagine that our social hierarchies have been toppled when I hear that 1% of the people in the world own half of the world's wealth. I don't have a big enough imagination for those things some days. When I'm seeing so much bad news, it is hard to imagine the good news being the one that triumphed. So, what's the key to our imagination? Because we know we're called to take our imaginations back. Well, the key to our imaginations is a good story. So Paul reminds the Colossian people of their story. Did you notice that? He said, remember, you died with Christ. You were raised with Christ. You have been given new life in Christ. You have been made alive in Christ. If you can remember your story, then you can imagine that God has triumphed over all of those powers that are trying to take us captive. Imagine if it's really done. Imagine if death is really defeated. Imagine if you have nothing left to fear. Imagine if you don't have to fear silly things like men with golden arms, but if you don't have to fear real things like chasing the American dream. What if you don't have to fear things like pleasing what your parents want you to do? What if you don't have to fear things like paying off your student loans, of finding friends who will accept you, of looking stupid in front of people? What if you don't have to worry about big things like what will happen to you if you follow Jesus Christ? What if all of those fears we have were exposed that day as powerless in that triumph of the good news? God has made us alive together with him. And that life starts now. Can you imagine if it's true that you really have nothing left to fear? Can you imagine living a life that's that free, that's open to being that radical, that obedient to Jesus, a life that is full of hope, and that is totally new? Can you imagine it? Imagine that kind of life. I think that that is the kind of life that Martin Luther King lived. I think he was able to imagine a world where the power of racism and the forces of separation could be put into submission by something like love, by something like nonviolence. That was the world that he imagined. And I think that's the kind of life that Dorothy Day lived. I think she imagined a world where Christians really lived like Jesus. They really lived together, rich and poor. They really shared with all of who they were. And so she founded Catholic worker communities all over the world where people lived in radical equality with each other. And I think this is the kind of life that Oscar Romero lived. I think that he was able to imagine a place where military might was not as strong as the rights and the dignity of people who were poor in El Salvador. And I think he imagined that kind of a world right up until he was murdered while he served the body and blood of Jesus Christ. I think that's the kind of life that a woman named Alexia Salvatierra is living today. I think that she is imagining a world where churches step up to the plate in the face of an illogical and inhumane immigration system that is separating families. So she has started a thing called the New Sanctuary Movement, where churches are letting people live in their basements so that they don't have to be separated. Sorry, the families are living in church basements so that they don't have to be separated by this inhumane immigration system. And I think that this is the kind of life that a Methodist pastor, whose name is Myrna Bethke, lives. She lost her brother on September 11 in the World Trade Center. And instead of letting her grief tell her how to act, she was able to imagine a world in which she found peace, not through retaliation, but by joining together with people in Afghanistan who were the victims of the United States retaliation bombings. And I think that this is the kind of life that a Catholic woman named Marietta Jagger lives. her daughter was brutally murdered. And in the face of that kind of anger, she was able to imagine a world where Christians worked for redemption and not for retribution. And so she's dedicated her life to defeating the death penalty for violent criminals. And I think that this is the kind of life that Larry Gibson lives. See, Larry is a Christian who lives in the mountains of West Virginia. And he is able to imagine a world where $650 million is not a high enough price to pay for God's creation. So he won't sell his land to the coal companies who want to explode his mountain so that they can take the coal out of it. And I think that this is the kind of life that a woman named Alexi Torres Fleming is living. She was raised in the South Bronx, in an area where drugs and violence ruled the day. And she made it up and out. She was making good money in Manhattan. She had left and made a life for herself. And she was able to imagine a world where people worked not to escape the places that they came from, the places of drugs and violence, but where people returned to work for the coming of the kingdom of God on the streets of this city. See, when followers of Jesus Christ imagine a world where the forces of evil and the power of death and the heavy hand of oppression have been overcome, a whole new way of life is open to us. Then we can be a part of God's project to let justice flow down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Can you imagine it? Friends of Jesus Christ, can you imagine your life wrapped up in that kind of story? You were buried with him in baptism, and you were raised in faith with him in the power of God. God made you alive together with him. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities and made a public example of them, triumphing over them on the cross. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? God, help us to imagine a world where death itself has been defeated, where what triumphs is not the empire and its lies, but what triumphs is the good news of Jesus. May we be free from fear so that we can live lives that are new, that are alive in you, so that we can be brave Christians who imagine a world where the goodness of Jesus Christ is all around us. Amen.